we'll read the three paragraphs and then start from there. So in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 1, short verse, but great verse. There's so much truth in these short words. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O holy God, you have created all things. You have created them by your own power, for your own purposes, O God. You own everything. You do what you will with what is yours, O God. We praise your holy name. Please help us in our study today, Lord God. Lead us into the truth of your word as laid out here in the confession, Lord, and might Christ be lifted up, Lord. Please bless this to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read the whole chapter. It's only three short paragraphs, and really two of the paragraphs are only one sentence. And so starting in number one, in the beginning, it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness to create or make the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Number two, and God had made all other creatures after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. And then third, besides the law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which whilst they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. So we're dealing here with creation. So in chapter one, we dealt with the scripture. We have to start with where all truth comes from, right? In the Bible. And that's how we establish anything we believe. We believe it comes from, we only believe it because it comes from scripture. And then in chapter two, we looked at the nature of God, his attributes, and the triune nature of God. So the scripture is teaching us what? The scripture is teaching us of God. It's teaching us of the glory of God, of the person of God, who he is and how he is and how he works, which is chapter three. How he works is by the decrees of God, or that God has preordained all things. God is in control of everything. He has set everything in order according to his own will, for his own purposes, for his own glory. That God has decreed all things is what we dealt with in chapter three, mainly dealing with the doctrine of election last Saturday. And that then brings us to chapter four, which is the first mention of things that are created, or material things, that everything was created by God. And I think the first issue that must be addressed in consideration of the creation account, it's sad but that we have to do this, but I think we do have to do it in the day that we live in, and that is that the story of creation in the first two chapters of Genesis must be a literal, actual 24-hour day, 24-hour days is my point. Many over the last 150 years have tried to allegorize the creation story to make it fit into millions or billions of years. Are you familiar with it? you should be, and what a tragedy that men who profess Christianity would see it necessary to bow to the modern God of, or the God, I should say, of modern science. I'm not arguing that true science is in contradiction to the Bible. It obviously is not. True science and the Bible are in perfect harmony, right? If someone says, do you believe in science or the Bible, it's a false comparison, right? Because obviously the Bible is in perfect alliance with true science. The problem is that science has been hijacked by humanism, right? Science has been hijacked by humanism, or the idea that man can and does exist without God. I mean, I guess you can trace it back to many different times in history. I think the Enlightenment in the 18th century would be a good place to trace it back to, when men questioned the Bible and denied the supernatural. And from that was birthed modernism and now postmodernism in the day that we live in. What's that?
Darwin.
And Darwin, we'll get into in a minute. So the whole idea that the earth is billions of years old, and that everything came into existence by time and chance through mutation, is a direct attack against the biblical account of creation. So to say you believe in theistic evolution, I think it's an oxymoron, right? It's a contradiction in terms, because the whole idea of evolution is to attack the Bible. It's to deny the biblical story, the biblical historical account of creation, that God created all things in six literal 24-hour days. And is it any surprise that Charles Darwin said, and I quote, it's interesting, I just looked up Darwin's quotes on about God. Interesting, he didn't, at least from the quotes I read, he didn't claim to be an atheist. He actually grew up as a Christian, I know that. And his father was a minister, from what I understand. And yet he said, here's one quote from him. He said, I am sorry to inform you that I do not believe the Bible as a divine revelation, and therefore not in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So he clearly denied the scripture as God's word. And I make that point to make the point that evolution is an attack on the Bible. And not only have many professed Christians tried to allegorize the first two chapters of Genesis, but the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And this is a serious misinterpretation of God's word, to allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I would think many in the PCUSA have done this. I know even in the PCA, I don't know if you know, but in the PCA, they leave it to the wind and say, well, if you want to believe in millions of years and, you know, whatever they call it, creation progressivism, theistic evolution, they say, well, if you want to believe that, that's okay. But if you want to believe in six literal days, that's okay too. Well, I don't think you can take that position. Can you? I mean, the OPC and the PCA, these churches are supposed to be biblical denominations, and yet they've taken this, they both have taken the position that, well, if you want to allegorize, you know, creation story, that's up to you. Well, my question to them is, if you allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which I don't know if you realize, but some say, and I could see their point, that every doctrine in the Bible is found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And if you allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis, why not the whole book of Genesis? Why not the whole Bible, and just interpret it like the Roman Catholics do and allegorize everything and make everything symbolic? And at that point, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. At what point, my point is at what point, if you think that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is allegory, well, at what point does the real story kick in? At Exodus? I don't know, at Abraham? I guess that's what they would say, at Abraham. But it is, we must fight against this idea that the creation story is optional, that the biblical story is optional, or that we can somehow believe in millions of years and believe in the biblical account at the same time. But as the first paragraph of the chapter starts in the confession, it says, "In the beginning, it pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of his glory." God created all things, in other words, for the manifestation of his glory, to show forth his magnificence. These verses are not in this, in the confession, but turn to Psalm 19. I don't know how they are not in this part of the confession. And Psalm 19 is the classic text for the glory of God seen in creation, right? It's the text. In the first four verses of Psalm 19. And so I asked myself the question, how is God glorified, or his glory manifested in creation? I think it's a good question. And right here is one way. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race." So the glory of God is seen in the firmament, or in the stars, right? It's called the general revelation. The first way that we know that everybody knows there's a God is through creation. When I'm evangelizing, I never let anybody tell me they don't believe in God, because I know they do, because the scripture tells me that they do in Romans 1, 19 through 20, which we'll look at in 1 minute. But I also know that because creation reveals the glory of God. I mean, I was saddened this past week watching all the coverage on the eclipse, and nobody gives glory to God. Nobody says, "Wow, this is amazing. Praise God, he put the sun in the sky. Praise God, he put the moon in the sky, and they're crossing paths in his sovereign will." I mean, at least say something about God. I mean, but sadly, few did. And but the creation is for God's glory. We've been through some of the numbers in the past that there's, what's the number? 100 billion times 100 billion stars in the universe. And I know, it's so incredible. And even on Earth, you see the fingerprints of God, the fingerprints of God's eternal nature on creation. This is a, it sounds like a strange stat, in the Amazon jungle, they say every square mile there's 50,000 different types of bugs. 50,000 different types of bugs every square mile. I mean, that's staggering to think. They can't count them. There's too many, right? You couldn't. How? What are you gonna do? I mean, you can't count every bug. You can't get into every tree. And so you see the fingerprints of God, even though there's a finite number, right, on the number of types of bugs there are on Earth. Man could never number them. And you see, like, God's eternal, infinite fingerprints on the creation, that even though the stars are finite, right, the stars have a certain number, but man can never count them, because there are too many to count. Even as the grains of the sand of the sea, there's too many to count. Yet God knows every star by name. Does he not? The scripture says, where does it say that God knows the stars by name? Oh, is it Job, I think, isn't it?
No. Psalm 147.
So, thank the Lord that he's created all things for the manifestation of glory. And when you start to mess with creation, Psalm 147, verse 4.
He said it's the number of stars. He called it that all by
goodness. That's amazing to think about. And to God, it's nothing. It's like we could strain for the entirety of our lives and couldn't even name one millionth of the stars, and yet God names them without a problem. But the problem with allegorizing the creation account and the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which is so common, is that there's a direct connection, or I'll say, let me say it this way, creation is right at the center of the gospel. And you might say, well, that sounds like a funny statement when I say creation is right at the center of the gospel. Well, when John wrote his account of Christ's life, where did he start? Look in John chapter 1. In the beginning, he starts right where Genesis starts. It's the same exact wording as Genesis 1:1. I mean, you have multiple problems when you have millions or even billions of years. As they say, the Earth is 4.6 billion years old, and the universe is like 13 billion years old, supposedly.
They found the new planet that are so far away, and
so now it's even more.
Those scientists are really annoying. They're just all to me. You can't tell how old this book is. It's not by what it says here. And besides, how many things were already created in a mature state?
Right.
Yeah, they're never going to tell.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it's the pride of man. You know, we think that we know more than God until God changes our hearts. And it's the it is wicked pride. Yeah, but let's look in John 1. Might as well do 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, are we going to say, like, you know, the theistic evolutionists and say, well, this means that Jesus created the original matter and then, you know, evolution took place over billions of years. It's a ridiculous. And I guess the people who believe in what's called, progressive creation, they take a softer approach, I guess, and say that God at certain intervals intervened in the process of evolution. But either way, it's the same thing. It's it denies the scripture. And I'm telling you, places like the PCA, I mean, Tim Keller was probably the most well-known proponent of theistic evolution. And he fully supported it and taught it. And he died about, a year ago, but he was probably the most well-known PCA pastor in the country. Right. And where's all the transitional forms? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You don't find transitional forms in the fossil record. But how about Hebrews chapter 1? Is the same thing there. You see the gospel connected to creation. And the person of Christ is really what we're dealing with. Because the gospel is made up of two parts, right? It's made up of the person of Christ, the work of Christ. You can believe that Jesus died for your sins all day long. If you don't believe that he's God, then you believing in Christ died for your sins, then meaningless, right? There's no value in believing that Christ died for your sins when you deny his deity, right? And so right at the heart of believing in the deity of Christ is the fact that he created all things. And you see the apostles talking about this in Hebrews 1. John, we just read. Hebrews, God at sundry times in diverse manners. Hebrews 1:1, in time past. I'm sorry, let me slow down. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That Christ made the worlds. He created, or all things, you know. So God's glory is not manifested in the fact that he set the process in place that took billions of years to evolve, but God's glory is manifested in the fact that he spoke all things into existence in 6 literal days. And beside that, if these theories of how creation came to be by billions of years are true, then here's another big problem.
You think there's more than one world?
No, that word worlds is, well, that's just the way it's translated. It would mean just planets and
yeah,
stars.
No. Definitely not. Why not?
No life outside of planet Earth. Right? It's only planet Earth. That's all
what
the scriptures say.
Well, that's what this talks about, planet Earth.
Right. But he says worlds. It's just the translation.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the translation. I'm sure the original word would mean just like planets, you know, the worlds, the planets, and everything, all the bodies that it would be in the heavens. Well, there's nothing else spoken of anywhere else besides angels and men.
It's about us.
And angels.
For us.
Well, we know about angels too. I mean, there are other beings that exist, but they're angels. And outside of that, there's nothing else. There's nothing else.
Like on the planet, people would fall and alter at the same time that we fell, right? I mean, it's all like
the whole universe fell when Adam fell.
Yeah.
Right. So if there was life on another planet, some kind of other life than human, which doesn't exist, it would be fallen, as Jim was saying. But if billions of years or millions of years is true, there's another big problem. Then
that's not true. Well, I don't get it. Out there, there's no time. You only have time here, and God created time for us.
There's no time
In eternity.
Right.
There's no time. So what are they worried about, billions of years or how many? Because there is no time. How can they?
We're not going to enter eternity, though.
Huh?
It's part of what? Say that, Tony. I didn't hear me.
Time is also part of God's creation.
Right. Time is part of God's creation. Right.
Oh,
so
He created everything in the world from nothing, and He created. What He created, that includes time. So as to how people are trying to reconcile science with faith. But in fact, that the Bible, when it was written, it is not for the purpose of proving itself as part of, you know, as evidence of God's existence. It just shows it is a covenant between man and God from time immemorial up to this point.
Mm-hmm.
This is a contract.
Right.
This is a book of contracts.
A book of contracts.
Yeah. And the,
but the Bible's not a book of science, although there's science in the Bible.
Yes, yes.
The Bible's not a book of philosophy, although there's philosophy in the Bible.
Correct. That's why we should always say that our faith is always reasonable. There is the issue of where does reason and faith come in.
Mm-hmm.
Because they thought we just, what we see physically and everything, we try to represent. But there are things that is in our naked eye or senses that has to be part of by our senses. Our brain is too small
right.
to think about an infinite matter.
Right. But if billions of years or millions of years is true, there's another big problem. Then sin came before death. Or, I'm sorry, death came before sin.
Yeah.
But we know clearly, according to the biblical account, that death did not enter the world until Adam sinned, right? Until Adam sinned is when death came into the world. But God created all things for the manifestation of his glory. How about Romans 1:20? Romans 1:20. And even though the creation is under the curse of God, we still see the many attributes of God or the characteristics of God, even in his nature, like I mentioned earlier. Well, here in 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God has shown himself unto them, basically. In verse 20, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Men are without excuse because the creation shows the glory of God. The creation shows God's infinite nature. The creation shows God's almighty power, right? In the same way that the painting demands a painter, right? I don't look at the painting and say, wow, that paint is amazing. I can't believe that paint did that. That is so beautiful. Look at that paint, what that paint did. I mean, that'd be ridiculous. And yet that's what people do with creation. They say, look at the creation. Look what it did. It didn't do anything outside of what God did, right? The creation demands a creator, and the creation displays the glory of God. It displays his almighty power, like I said, his infinite nature. And I think in Acts chapter 17, if you wanted to look there, I think Paul's arguing also that creation displays the sovereign providence of God, right? Paul in Acts 17 in Athens is talking to people that are totally pagan. They don't know anything about the Bible. They've never seen a Bible. They never heard the name Jesus. They don't know anything about the Bible whatsoever. And what argument does Paul use with them to prove that they already know about this God? He says in verse 24, well, in 23, he talks about the unknown God. You remember the inscription to the unknown God that he found there. And at the end of verse 23, he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world. There it is. There's this argument that people never saw a Bible, never heard the name Jesus. God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's assuming they already know this, because they do already know this, right? And they never saw a Bible. And that's made, but look where he goes on. He says that it's made of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. But there you see providence, that God has appointed nations and boundaries, and God and men know this. Through creation. I think that's an interesting point that Paul is arguing, that that creation displays the sovereignty of God, his eternal Godhead, the word Godhead. What does the word Godhead mean there in Romans 1:20? But I think it has something to do with the sovereignty of God. The God's sovereign nature is displayed in creation. Men ultimately know that they're not in control, right? They might think they are, but the creation is manifesting the glory of God and praise his name. The great way it is manifested is that he created all things in 6 days. But look with me at the second part of the first paragraph in chapter 4, the confession. We read the first part, and the second part of the paragraph says, of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness to create or make the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Which is another problem with millions of years. If God created the original matter and then it took millions of years to evolve into what it is before Adam sinned, then how can God say it was very good? And that's what he says right at the end of Genesis 1.
There's death in the world before sin.
Right, you'd have to have death before sin in that case, which is a huge problem. Yeah. Well, let's read Colossians 1. Again, I think you see a close connection between the gospel and creation. And the apostles want to make that very clear in Colossians 1:16. Again, speaking of the person of Christ, there's no secondary matter we're dealing with. This is a primary matter. And I call all those who play fast and loose with creation to the carpet. They need to be called to the carpet. You can't say this is a secondary issue and people can believe what they want on it. It says in verse 16, for all things were created, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. By him all things consist, or all things continue to exist. And who's the him there that he's referring to? Clearly, it's about Christ, if you read verses 14 and 15, that Jesus Christ created all things visible and invisible. Guess what? Jesus Christ created the devil. He didn't create him as the devil. He created him as a holy angel, and the devil fell. But I just say that to make the point that Christ has such power over the devil that he created him. He can do nothing outside of what Christ would will and outside of his power. That the Lord Jesus has all power in heaven on earth. And this is revealed to us in the creation of all things. That's why it's so imperative that we believe that Jesus Christ is the creator. So when someone says, I believe Jesus is God, we should ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the creator? It's a good question. Interesting answers you'll get, too, on the street when you ask people. And yet, we read in Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 we just read, John 1, which is, you know, the text on Christ's deity. They should definitely know that one. And yet many people don't. You ask them, is Jesus Christ the creator? You'll see many people will say, well, no, I don't think he is. And to believe that Jesus Christ is God, co-equal with the Father. Right. Yeah, they don't believe he's creator because they've never thought through the implications of saying that Jesus is God. Right? People say that, they just rolls right off their tongue. Well, okay, if Jesus Christ is God, that means right now he's in a glorified human body, yet at the same time he's everywhere present, while at the same time he's in a special way in the presence of each of his people. Well, how does that work? That's beyond your grasp. But people never thought that through, you know. So when you ask them off the cuff, they're going to say no, because they've never really thought it through, that these things are really impossible for us to understand, but yet they are true, and they have huge implications to our salvation, right? And it's why, like we said when we were studying the attributes of God, the first way we understand God, what's the first way we understand God? It's to know that we can't understand God. The first way you comprehend God is to know he's incomprehensible. If that's not your starting point, then you're not going to understand the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is way past what you can understand. Yet we can understand him, right? And those things that we can't understand have direct implication on how we believe and what we believe. Like the Trinity, right? We can't understand the Trinity. We can grasp it in some small ways, but it has massive implications on what we believe, right? You have to believe in the Trinity. You have to believe the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet we can't really come to the full understanding of that, right? And yet it has massive implications upon everything we believe. And it must be believed in order for us to be Christian. Or it definitely cannot be rejected in order to be a Christian. So this is why creation declares the person of Christ, the glory of who he is. But let's get to the second paragraph. I wanted to try to do this whole chapter in one session. We don't have to, but not a whole lot left in these second two paragraphs. The second paragraph says, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with a reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto life to God for which they were created. So God created man, which is the pinnacle of God's creation. And he created them male and female. How about Revelation 1:27? Again, it's sad that we even have to talk about this. For millenniums, this would just be assumed. But in the wicked day that we live, we have to drive home the point that there is only male and female. I think they say now there's 58 genders.
What?
Yeah, look it up. They say there's 58 genders. Is that wacky or what?
Who says that?
Huh? I don't know who says it, but you can look at it. You can Google it. It'll tell you that there's people out there that say there's 58 genders.
Of what? People?
Of people.
Yeah. Things? Souls? Cats?
No, people. There's 58 genders. Jim's looking it up right now.
Where are we?
Is that what they say? 72 genders. It just went up in the last 3 weeks. But you see, once you forsake God, right? Once you forsake the word of God and what God says, there's no bottom to the craziness.
Anything goes.
Right. Anything goes. You want to say there's 72 genders? That's fine with us. You know, that's what people say. As soon as you leave the word of God, there's no bottom to the wickedness and the lunacy, right, of what people say.
That's from the
Did
devil
you
want to himself. Add something? That was from Satan himself.
Yeah.
Oh. That's from the devil.
No, reasonable. Sally's asking, what does the word reasonable mean? It means that we're rational creatures. We can reason. You could deduce, like unlike animals. It's what separates men from animals, is that we can reason.
Oh, okay.
We can take A and B and come up with C. An animal can't do that. But we're reasonable creatures. We're rational.
Okay,
made male and female. But we didn't. Let's read Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So that's it, male and female. And that has been the precedent for thousands of years. It's only in the last 10 years or 20 years that you have 72 genders. I read 58 somewhere else.
They're
all named. That is so weird. So now you'd have to have we have to have 72 bathrooms in our building for each of the genders. That's the lunacy you're headed for. Right, just like sadly with the perversion, and obviously I can't get into details because I don't think it's right to talk about how perverted the sexual things have gotten in our country. But there's no bottom to it. There's no limit to it. Once you cross the line and say anything goes, and there'll soon be people marrying trees. There's a guy that married himself. I mean, there's just all kinds of wacky stuff that is so perverse. That's why we must stick to God's word. Who's the authority, right? I don't know who comes up with that, but it's not God. As soon as you leave God, right, that's when you lose your mind. Sally, Genesis 2 and verse 7 is given for the word reasonable. Genesis 2:7. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became, I guess they get it from there, a living soul. But reasonable, like I said, just means rational.
Able to reason.
Able to reason, yeah. Right. But it's very important, and we can talk about this at length for quite a while, but one of the key parts of this whole chapter is in the second part of paragraph 2. But before we leave that, let's just say that God created Adam and Eve without sin. It's so important. You meet people on the streets and they say, well, God made me this way. I say, no, God didn't make you this way. You were progenerated. God made Adam without sin. He was perfect. He was able to do all that God required of him. And God did not create man sinful. God created man perfect. And then Adam fell. And now you are born. In that sense, and hear me out on that. I mean, I don't want to say we weren't created, but in one sense, we weren't created. We were born. You see what I'm saying? Adam was created, and we were born in the sinful image of Adam. Now, does that mean that when we sinned, that unbelievers have lost the image of God? There is that argument out there. I would disagree with it. I believe that unbelievers do retain the image of God in some ways, even though it's obviously marred. But in the second part of the second paragraph, it says, being made in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts. So Ecclesiastes 7:29 is one of the passages. It says, if you wanted to go there. Page 964. Are you guys all about it? 964 in your blue Bible. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So there it is. That's my point earlier, that God created man upright. God created man in his image. We were created to glorify God by reflecting his character or his true holiness. Obviously, the one in Genesis 1:27 has to be in there, or I already read it. That so God created in his own image, right? We read it in Genesis 1:27.
Right, Adam fell,
and then Adam and Eve bore children, Adam and Cain and Abel. And sin entered into them. Yeah, the human genome, I would say, was contaminated by sin. The whole, so the makeup of the fabric of our being. That, happened immediately, yeah. That man fell, the whole creation. Oh, how long was it till after they conceived? She conceived? What? That's an interesting question. I never thought about it. Probably pretty soon, I would think, that they conceived children. And Genesis 5:3, Adam bore children in his own image. Now, some people, like I said, use that argument to argue that we're not born in God's image. We're not in God's image until we're born again in Christ's image. Which, I mean, I can see that God's image is restored in us through Christ as it was in the garden. I mean, it won't be fully restored until we're glorified, but there's still an aspect of that that's true. But let's clarify what it means, though, to be created in the image of God. I think, I mean, there's different ways of looking at it, but I think we can basically say that we were created to glorify God by reflecting his character. Or we were created in true holiness, right? Adam was created in the true holiness of God. And he was without sin. And he was created to reflect God's character, right? And so that's why sin is so heinous. Sin is so heinous because when we sin, what are we saying? We're saying God is a sinner. And that's why sin holds such a heavy penalty, the eternal wrath of God. Because when we sin, we are mocking God. We're saying God is a sinner. Because God created us in his image to reflect his glory and in his true holiness. And I think even our immortal, the part of us that will live forever, is also our God-likeness, right? That we won't die in that sense. We'll die physically, but not spiritually. And even our physical bodies will be raised. Yeah. Right. And I think that's part of our God-likeness. But I don't know if anybody has anything else, Tony.
So before the fall, all of us have been created in the image of God. So perfect, spiritually and physically. And even by the time, we should say immortal. Because prior to the fall, we are eternal. Eternally, I should say, with God in paradise. So after the fall, there was death. So there was already a cessation of existence spiritually. Yeah. At that very instant, Adam, our representative, died. It's not just, it's not about waiting for his physical death at that very moment. But still, the image of God, which is still there, it's already a marked image, but he is still And it means of God. He's still based in the
right.
God. That's why we should say, even when we are born, when we say this image of God, the reason why, even physically, we don't tarnish our body like there is tattoos or in our part, because we are also in the image of God, although we are not physically perfect. But I should say that image of God has all the semblance of what God intends us to look like and what He intends us to be forever. So that all the nature we have is still that image still exists. That's why we have that moral accountability, and we have conscience, although they are not believers, but still, you say, wherever they are in this world, there is that something inside that speaks. So that, I should say, should live the image of God.
So there's two passages in the New Testament, too, that talk about men being in the image of God.
Yeah.
And let's see how you get around it. James 3:9 says, but if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, there's another one there, 11:7. But this one in James 3:9 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, talking about with our mouth, which are made, but here's the point. He says, curse ye men which are made after the similitude of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God. I don't know, that one's a little tougher, though, because I think he's talking about a different context. But the woman is the glory of the man. But I think, that one in James, I think, is better. Because that's talking about rank, and it's almost talking about the order of creation rather than being created in God's image. But to say that it was lost on sin, I think is a faulty view of the image of God. Even though, like Tony said, it was marred. Certainly God's image was marred when Adam fell. And really, to understand Genesis 3, some people say there's three chapters that you should be intimately familiar with. Genesis 3, John 3, and Romans 3, which are three great chapters. But if you don't understand the fall, you're missing really what sin is. Right? Because the fall teaches us that sin isn't just the bad things we do, but the fall of Adam teaches us that we were born into sin, that by nature we are sinners. And Genesis 3 is massive. Again, if it's allegory, you lose major doctrines. Obviously, Genesis 3 is not allegory.
And it was even literal that because after one of the falls, after the fall of man, there was, it's like a question, when did spiritual death come? I should say, after their disobedience, that very act, it caused spiritual death. That's the fact. There was a moment in creation where, I should say, that was the period where our Adam sin, and we all have fallen to sin since that time after they committed the act of disobedience.
Yeah, so should we try to finish this chapter? Let's try to finish it. I know it's already 2:00, but just real quick.
Right.
The last part of the second paragraph says, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. We've already been through that in Genesis 3 and verse 6. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and fell. Like I just mentioned, in understanding the fall, that their will was at liberty, that they could have chosen one or the other. We could get into the issue of the will, but we won't, because we'll come to that in future weeks. But then the third paragraph, if you see it there, that it's a short paragraph. It ends, it says, besides the law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which whilst they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. And obviously, when they did not keep, they fell under sin. But God gave them dominion over the earth. And while they...
Dominion over the earth after they fell, right?
Yeah.
No,
maybe not in the same way, though.
Dominion was before the fall. And not after the fall. They still have dominion over the earth, right? No, because the command, go and procreate and have dominion over all things. Yeah? That one was already an appointment once they were already in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
In heaven. But after that, sin, right?
After sin, you're saying that man doesn't have dominion over the realm?
No. Before that, they were already appointed by
right,
God.
Right, right. We all believe that, yeah.
Yeah, to be the vice.
But we're asking, what about after the fall?
Then, although there was the dominion, there was already a mark. It's like a result of sin. That the basis of their dominion has already been, you should say, diminished, because...
I would say it's diminished too, yeah. It's not taken away, but it is diminished.
Because it is part also of the redemption of man after the fall, you know. But there, you see that there are two parallels here. Genesis 1:28 and the Great Commission. This one is the great mandate, a cultural mandate, a mandate for creation. And the other one is the mandate for the Great Commission. Go and preach. So this is the two great commands for the believer to go. This
to take dominion of the world and to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Are you headed down the road?
It's just the parliament of dominion as the vice regent for God. Uh-huh. What I mean, it goes back later, back to the. Issue of religion.
right.
So, but this...
Christ as a man has dominion over the earth, ultimately. Yeah. I mean,
Representing Christ. What I mean here, representing God during the fall, prior to the fall.
Mm-hmm.
But because the lordship over creation has been marred by sin,
Let me close by saying this just for 1 minute, is that you know, there's a lot of side issues when you get into the study of creation, and we've talked about several of them today, and that's good, but the chapter's really focused on the fact that creation shows the glory of God, right? Creation, even though creation is marred, you know, the whole universe fell under God's curse when man sinned, the animals are under a curse. Spurgeon says, when the dogs bark at you, they're barking at you because you curse them. You put them under the curse. Now, he's obviously using a little bit of humor there. And he's in sarcasm, I guess you could say, in some way. But he's, but it's an interesting thought. But the whole human, all creation fell because of man. But God is still glorified in the creation.
Romans 5:12-21 sets up Adam and Christ and two federal heads, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Adam, he has to be a real person, first of all, because Christ is compared to him.
Yeah.
And, and sin has to come into him. And sin, death enters through sin, right? That's what it says in Romans 5:12.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so like, there's no escaping it. You can't, like, you see, if you see Adam, see this, that.
Theonomous?
Evolution.
Theistic evolution?
Theistic evolution is really, really, really bad. So terrible.
Yeah, it is. It's...
So even the one of the result of sin, like what you were saying about the bird found the labor of woman.
Yeah.
Is one of the result of sin.
Yeah.
Women should have understood God
There's a good video, though, you should watch. Yeah. You know, there's 1,500 miracles that happen when a woman gives birth. It's really incredible. Miracles that her body cannot give birth to that baby unless certain things happen that are like impossible that happen every time a baby's born. It's an interesting video. And it's really shows you the glory of God's creation. Not a miracle necessarily in that sense, but it's like impossible in one sense for her to give birth. And yet all these things happen and all at the same time. And there it is, she is birth. The glory of God in creation. Yeah, we shouldn't become familiar with it. We shouldn't be like the unbelievers and just look at the trees and look at the stars and just say, ah.
That's right. Yeah. Monday or Tuesday, the eclipse?
That was Monday.
That was $1 billion entertainment industry. One day. That was one of the huge stuff.
Wow.
People just selling those
glasses.
It made at least $2 billion.
Just selling the glasses?
Just for one day. Yeah, those glasses. And they offer parks and everything. I said, this is one day entertainment, and people still don't see the meaning of that.
Right. You know? The glory of God. Yeah. So, amen. Anybody have anything else to add or ask? Not saying I can answer it, but let's pray that. And you know that it says right in Genesis 1 that the stars, I'll just say the stars and the moon determines the years and the days, but it doesn't say the weeks. There's nothing in the stars or the sun or anything to do with the planet where we get our week from. The only place we have the week is in Genesis 1. And so that's where the week comes from. That's where the 7-day week comes from. There's nothing astrological, I guess you would say, that determines the week. Only the Bible. And certain places have tried to change the week, and it doesn't work. They've tried to get a 10-day week and things like that. But we were created in a 7-day week. And we live in a 7-day week today. It's amazing. So let's pray then. Father in heaven, thank you for the glory of your creation. What a blessing, oh God, that we can look and see the stars, the trees. We see your providence in creation. We see your eternal nature, your sovereignty in creation, God. It is the beauty of who you are, Lord God, the diversity of who you are, and that you are in control of all things, oh God. And we praise your holy name, oh God. Might our eyes be open to the wonder of creation, Lord, and that we be humbled before you, knowing that you spoke these things into existence in 6 days. And we praise your holy name. And we thank you. And we know Christ as the great creator. And we pray in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Bye on the phone.
See ya.